I've been, you know, we've been in our Bible study even last Wednesday. We went over what it takes to give God our best. And to give God our best, I mean, really all this starts with is our heart. It all starts with our heart. I mean, when we get saved, our hearts are usually in a bad place. We're heartbroken. We're lonely. We're hurting in some area. We might be in bondage in some way. You know, it's our heart that needed Jesus, somebody. You know, we're in the word is doldrum life. You know, the same old, same old. You know, when without Christ, we do the same old, same old, same old. And my gosh, you know, if our heart is right, we'll look up to the skies and say, man, God, you know, is there something else? You know, and so then the call to salvation comes. Amen. If we're lucky, somebody drags us to church or invites us to church, and we come to church and we get saved. You know, salvation. Let me go through salvation real quick. I know we've done discipleship classes about it and stuff, but let me give you my take. Deliverance, salvation is the deliverance from sin and its consequences. But, so we're saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. But, we're not excused from working at it. You guys get that? We're saved from hell. Said with your mouth, the Lord is your Savior now, you're good. No, it don't work like that. Now, we're not excused from working at staying saved. Come on, somebody. You know, we have to work. We have to choose to be right with God and not wrong. And that keeps us in our salvation. Salvation, it's God giving us a second chance. Salvation is giving us a second chance to be right and not wrong. Salvation is God's grace and mercy calling us righteous. Salvation is when someone has changed and fights to stay saved. Many people will come to say the sinner's prayer, and that's as far as they go. Come on, somebody. Or should I say, they want to go. My gosh. You know, Christianity is a lot different than when I first got saved 24 years ago. When I got saved back then, I got in a church, and within 2-3 months, there was 3-4 of us brothers that were vying to be a disciple of Jesus. We were on fire. We were preaching the word. Our pastor had us, and it was, my God, you know, there was jealousy. There was competition, man. You know, we wanted to be that one. Christianity is a lot different now. Not many people are running to be someone in the kingdom no more. That's real salvation. Makes you want God. Makes you want to be someone in God. Real salvation sets a fire in you that won't go out. That won't go out, man. You know, we have to continue to keep that fire burning. Again, Leviticus 6:13, my favorite scripture. The fire at the altar must stay lit. It must never go out. That's Leviticus 6:13. That's my favorite scripture because, man, I was like, wow, you know. And not many people know that scripture. I tell it to some pastors, they're like, man, that's a good scripture. I say, yeah, it is, man. God gave that to me a long time ago. I mean, that, because this is our altar now, church. My heart is my altar. My heart, I don't need to go to church to confess. I don't have to go to in front of some man across the screen and tell him my sins and stuff. I can kneel down anywhere and tell God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. This is my altar now. I've got a portable altar. Amen. And the fire in the at the altar must stay lit. It must never go out. So when we get saved, if we're genuinely saved, we have a desire to serve in some way. Get in trouble saying this. You're not serving us, but you're doing what we ask. You guys get that? You're serving God. But to serve God in the church, you're going to do what your leaders ask. Don't tell you like, man, you know, I'm not going to serve them. You know, I serve God. But you don't want to follow your leader, you know? That doesn't work, you know? Because we're submitted to Christ, you should be submitted to Christ and therefore follow your leadership. I mean, we don't demand stuff from you. We ask you, if you don't want to do it, hey, fine, you know, next. There's a saying, I remember being a young carpenter and pretty good carpenter, and me and my compa, we're like tops, man. We're tops. We're good in our trade. And our foreman was, you know, hey, you guys, you know, I think you guys need to be here Saturday morning or something. And we're like, Saturday morning? You know, we'll be here Monday. And he's all, you be here Monday, don't bring your bags because you won't have a job. We're like, really? You gonna fire us? And he goes, anybody can be replaced. There'll be 10 guys lined up to do your work right now. And we're like, what? The opportunity's given, but nobody jumps in it. Somebody else will. Somebody's heart will be right and say, you know, hey, can I help out in some way? Can I do this? When we get saved, there should be a desire to serve Christ. Amen? See, when you're genuinely saved, you receive Christ. He gives you His Spirit, and you're empowered to change into a new creation. Christianity today, a lot of churches bring a hype. Bring the light, bring the good band and a good singer, and people go in and out of that church and not even changing, not even, you know, just play faking the funk. Going and then they just walk out, you know, and then they walk out and that was church. They're not getting this discipleship type of stuff when you come into a small church. You know, we're not about that. You know, we want to we're in this for kingdom business, man. You know, this is about building the kingdom, you know, seeing God change lives and stuff. You know, we're here for you guys to hear God's call on your life. God's called every one of you, but it's up to you to be in tune with God, to understand what your call is. There's a call on everybody's life. We just need to be in tune with God to understand, wow, you know, I could be doing this. You know, I guess I could be doing that. I could be helping here. You know what? I do have some friends that aren't saved, and I should be dragging them into church. Yeah, that's a call on everybody's life. The Great Commission was for everybody. Go out to the highways and the byways and bring in sinners and preach the gospel. A real child of God fights to not be who he or she used to be. A real child of God. To not be who he or she used to be. An addict, selfish, manipulative, controlling, chismosa, pervert, angry bird, depressed, hurt, double-minded, unstable, big spender, potty mouth, lazy, liar, defensive, argumentative, rude, unkind, always pointing out the bad in others, always putting down, never lifting up. My gosh, should I go on? That's not the way we should be. If we're always looking for the bad in others, your heart is wrong, because you have the same opportunity to always look at the good in others, but you're choosing to look at the bad. We all have some good in us. A child of God looks for the good in others. You know, as a pastor, I feel I have to look through the God, through the eyes of God. You're the sheep that God's given me, and I've got to tend to you guys. It's not that we can't be all that. It's that we choose not to be when we're saved. When we've got a genuine salvation, we choose not to be. And that's the fight. Right? The fight is against the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5, I think. That's the fight is against the flesh and the spirit. Because our flesh wants to fight, wants to argue, wants to point out the bad in someone. Our flesh looks for the bad in others. A child of God doesn't look like that. You know, there's no peace in my house. Well, who's arguing, I wonder? There's no peace in my house. Well, are you loving him? Well, she don't love me. Well, are you helping her? Love is a two-way street, somebody. You can't just be hammering down, you know, your spouse. If you're a child of God, it's a two-way street, somebody. You can't be this and want him or her to be this. You got to give a little and take a little, somebody, right? You know, anybody can be bad. That's our nature. That don't take nothing. There's that movie by the title, I Could Do Bad All By Myself. But it takes the Holy Spirit in us to empower us to do good. To choose to do good, man. Get that devil off of us. Always lurking. No, man. Be loving. Be loving. You know, have peace in your heart. So there's peace to go around. The love of Christ is, hey, how you doing? Good, good. You know, you don't get a bad vibe off a child of God. You shouldn't get a bad vibe off a child of God. You shouldn't be walking around and people feel a certain way about you. Like, man, you got attitude, you know. That's a child of God is loving. Jesus is our role model, somebody. You know, he loved. And even on the cross, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they were crucifying him. You know, once we receive Christ, it's our choice to obey or not to obey. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if Christ be in you, you're a new creation. So it isn't that Christ isn't in you. Is it just you not obeying? I've received Christ. And the Bible says, I'm a new creation. So I shouldn't be walking in the old attitude, the old way I used to be. Don't get me wrong. I'm not perfect. We all are sinners. The Bible says, for everyone falls short of the glory of God. Speaking from the Bible says, if Christ be in you, you're a new creation. Like nothing of the old. Like starting over. Come on, somebody. A new person, man. Why? Oh man, this is going right into place. Because you're born again. When we're in the world, we got all hard, we got all dark. We were, all we knew was that darkness, somebody. You know, just wanted to go out at night. In our mother's womb, that's a dark place too. And that's all that baby knows. But when they're born, the light is out there. They see the light. They're like, man, whoa. You know, there's a life now. There's man, who are these people? What is this going on? And when we're born again, I tell you what, I didn't ever see the beauty in some of the evening skies. I didn't see how beautiful, well, I did, the green hills in springtime, you know. But I mean, there's beauty that I never seen before until I got saved and I saw things differently. When you're born again, you're a new creation. If Christ be in you. See, when we get saved, the Spirit of God is supposed to come upon you. If Christ be in you, you're a new creation. If I'm saved, I'm a new creation. Nothing of the old should be there. It's a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. So God says, I'm doing a new thing, he says, you know. And it all starts. Wait, let me back up. Salvation is a joyous thing. To be born again is a glorious thing. A second chance? A do-over? Come on, somebody. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Count yourself lucky. How happy you must be. You get a fresh start. Your slate is wiped clean. Count yourself lucky. God holds nothing against you, and you're holding nothing back from Him. No more probation. No more. Come on, somebody. Your slate is clean, man. You're born again. It's time to live like a child of God. Free, not angry, not selfish, not manipulative, not controlling. Salvation is a glorious thing to have a start over, a do over, a second chance. And it all starts with the heart. It all starts with the heart. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's what God says He will do when you come back to Him. He says, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from country and bring you back into your own land. I'll bring you back into who you're supposed to be. I'll give you a new heart. That what salvation brings, what being born again brings, that heart of stone has to go. I'll give you a new heart. One of flesh. Alive. Breathing. Not rock solid. There's now love. And peace and kindness and gentleness and compassion and grace and mercy flowing now. You know, not this. It's not a child of God shouldn't be like that. A child of God is born again and allows God to empower him or her to choose to do good and let the old man go. There's a scripture I'm going to get to. Nicodemus. A Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a religious leader, a senator in the Sanhedrin. This is, you know, you guys seen the Jesus movies. He's in that big crowd with the big hats and everyone, a bunch of crowd, and they're all telling Jesus, you know. Nicodemus was one of those guys. He knew the Torah. He knew. The laws of God. He taught God. He also saw Jesus doing some mighty things. Was curious. But how could he go and talk to Jesus? Oh, I can just imagine. He was just desiring. My God, I gotta talk to that guy. You know, he's doing miraculous things. And he couldn't go and see his fellow Sanhedrins, the Pharisees, see him go talk to Jesus. That would be ludicrous. How could you talk to that guy? Let's go to John chapter 3. Here goes. Verse 1. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." I said, if we're born again, we're saved from the penalty of sin, but we're not excused from working at it. We can't just think we said the sinner's prayer and think we're going to make it into heaven. He says, "Very true, I tell you, no one see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And I just went through what born again was, somebody. Born again means your eyes are open and you're a new creation, right? That's born again. So, "Very truly I tell you," he's telling Nicodemus, "no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Now, Nicodemus being a man, how can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked, "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered again, "Very truly," he said, "very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." There's a book called 316. I want to stir you guys up. Reading books and getting insights and stuff, that helps you. That helps your Christianity. And I know when I read this, I was like, yeah, I like that. Listen to what I just read, but through the words of Max Lucado. Picture this. He's waiting for the shadows. Darkness will afford the cover he covets. So he waits for the safety of nightfall. He sits near the second floor window of his house, sipping olive leaf tea, watching the sun set, biding his time. Jerusalem enchants at this hour. The disappearing sunlight tints the stone streets and glids the white houses and highlights the blockus temple. Nicodemus looks across the slate roofs at the massive square gleaming and resplendent. He walked its courtyard this morning. He'll do so again tomorrow. He'll gather with religious leaders and do what religious leaders do. Discuss God. Discuss reaching God. Pleasing God. Appeasing God. God. God talk. Pharisees converse about God, and Nicodemus sits among them, debating, pondering, solving puzzles, resolving dilemmas, sandal tying on the Sabbath, feeding people who won't work, divorcing your wife, dishonoring parents. What does God say? Nicodemus needs to know. It's his job. He's a holy man and leads holy men. His name appears on the elite list of Torah scholars. He dedicated his life to the law and occupies one of the 71 seats of the Judean Supreme Court. He has credentials, clout, and questions. Questions for this Galilean crowd pleaser, this backwater teacher who lacks diplomas yet attracts people, who has ample time for happy hour crowd, but little time for clergy and the holy upper crust. He banishes demons. Some say forgives sin. Others claim purifies temples. Nicodemus has no doubt. He witnessed Jesus purge Solomon's porch. He saw the fury, braided whip, and flying doves. "There will be no pocket padding in my house," Jesus erupted. By the time the dust settled and coins landed, hustling clerics were running a background check on him. The man from Nazareth went and won no favor in the temple that day. So Nicodemus comes at night. His colleagues can't know of this meeting. They wouldn't understand. But Nicodemus can't wait until they do. As the shadows darken the city, he steps out, slips unseen through the ebbed, winding streets. He passes servants lighting lamps in the courtyards and takes a path that ends at the door of the simple house. Jesus and his followers are staying here. He's been told, and Nicodemus knocks. Nicodemus needed to know what all this hype was about this Jesus guy. And Jesus tells him, imagine Jesus in his room and he hears the knock and they open the door and he sees this Pharisee there. And he don't give him no salutation, no, oh, high, mighty one or nothing. He says, unless, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He trips him up, you know. Nicodemus, how can this be, Nicodemus asks, verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, and Jesus, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Nicodemus saw the miracles, and he believed in Jesus. But afraid or ashamed of being with Christ, he came at night. See, there are those who are proud of who they are in the world, proud of who they are in their first birth, that they will never come to a second birth. Somebody. Too proud. Too proud. Big and bad. Big dollar shot caller. You know, they'll never come to a second birth. They'll never come to be born again because they're too proud. Very truly, I say, unless you are born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. Born again, three times Jesus uses verily, truly, I tell you. You know, he's trying to get through that guy's head, man. Very truly, I tell you, unless you are born again, you won't see. Christ is telling him, there will be no benefit in the flesh present state unless there's a change in the spirit, somebody. You can't walk with God unless you understand him. Let me go to verse 6 and 7 in the New Century Version. Listen up. Human life comes from human parents, but spiritual life comes from the spirit. Don't be surprised when I tell you you must be born again. Unless you are born of the spirit, you won't understand or live in comfort in the walk. Unless you're born of the Spirit. You understand that? This is why many have said the sinner's prayer and they come to Christ, they come to church, but they don't go any further because they didn't receive the Spirit. Their heart wasn't in it, man. Their heart wasn't in it. So coming to church and stuff was no benefit for them. They had other affairs going on in their mind. In their thoughts. They needed to be somewhere else. This was not good for them because they didn't catch the fire. They didn't receive the Spirit. Somebody. Where am I? 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. See, some say the sinner's prayer, but they don't realize what God gave them, man. They didn't catch that God's giving you a new life, man, a second chance, a do-over, somebody, a makeover. You know, they didn't realize the opportunity was before them to start a new life. They didn't understand. And you can't walk with God unless you understand him. For who knows a person's thoughts so that they may understand what he has freely given us. See, John 3:16 is the basics of Christianity. This is salvation packed in one scripture. You become born again when you truly believe in this scripture. What is this scripture, somebody? John 3:16. Let me read it. Let's read it. Let's read it together in the NIV. Those of you who have NIV, starting with 4. Ready? Let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel. Why is that called the gospel? Because that's good news. God gave. See? Because people were living the best they knew how to live. In the time that Jesus came, the Bible says the people were living as best they knew how to live. And you can imagine that was tough living under the Roman Empire. See Luke. Let me go to Luke. Luke 2. You guys know the story. The shepherds are out in the field. And the angel of the Lord appeared, verse 8 and 9. And he shone around them, they were terrified, but the angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. That's why the Great Commission says, go out and preach the gospel to the highways and the byways. To tell the good news, man. To tell the good news that Jesus came because God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in that shall not perish and have eternal life. My gosh. I've always said it. You have to believe that, man. You have to believe that to be empowered to live the Christian life. You have to believe that Jesus sent his one and only Son, that he lived 33 years, got crucified, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day. And if you believe in that, you'll have power. Spirit will come upon you and you will have power to live this life that God has. But the good news is that God gave, that's going to cause great joy for all the people, man. When they realize it, some of us came to church and it was like, but some of you came to church, it was a joy. And so you're still here. Praise the Lord. God gave. When you believe God loves you, no matter how hard you got it, how lonely you might be, how undeserving you might feel, God loves you. That he gave his only Son. And when you believe that, a transformation takes place in your heart, and a love for God begins to grow, and obedience to his word, his ways, takes place to your ways. And with that, the word says, we will not perish but have eternal life. And you have to believe that because that's the gospel. A transformation takes place. When you finally let go of your will and your hard heart and just say, you know what? I got to believe this. I remember the day that I said, I'm reading the Bible and I said, 600 years old? Moses? Really? And I said, but I knew what happened on the day that I received Christ. I knew something happened. I said, man, God, it's in your word, man. I believe it. I remember the day I said that, man. You know what? If it's in the word, I believe it, God. I'm with you. And I gave my life up to Jesus, man. You have to believe it. You have to let go of your unbelief, man. And believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and the power will come upon you to transform into what we're supposed to be. The power will come upon you to grow the fruits of the Spirit, to serve God with all your heart. You won't ever regret giving your all to God. That's the good news that God gave. The gospel costs nothing. You can't earn it or you can't buy it. God set the standard for Christ. No, God set the standard for Christmas, because on that, the angel said a Savior was born to you, was given to you. God's a giver, but he's more into what you need more than what you want. Oh, man. I really wanted that Corvette, though, Jesus. See, when I came to Christ, I didn't want a Savior, but boy, did I need it. I needed something. I didn't know what. I just went to church and heard the word of God. It spoke to me. That pastor said, get up off your seat and come up to the altar and receive Christ. I got up and I walked up and I received Christ that day. And I received a Savior. A Savior was born to me. Amen? He was given, man. We come seeking Christ usually because something in our life isn't right. And we hear the good news and it feels so right. And we say we want more. It's at that moment we find out if we really received Him or not. You'll find out after time if you're a good ground or not. Because after coming to church over and over again, our ground should produce fruit. Somebody, good ground produces fruit. Christ died for us, and that was His passion. We say we have a relationship with Christ, but a relationship without passion will perish. I got a relationship with Christ, yeah, but is there passion? Is there sacrifice going on in your life for Him? A relationship without passion will perish, suffers. If there's no passion, the relationship will suffer. Right? Remember, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The gospel doesn't cost a thing, but it demands everything.